Today we continue our study of 1 Corinthians with chapter 3, verse 5, all the way through chapter 4, verse 7. Paul is still dealing here with the problem of divisions that he introduced in chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. He said in chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, "For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.' This church was dividing itself around personalities. It was like celebrity worship. Each group had its own favorite preacher, and there was division and quarreling and competition because of it. Even the group that declared, 'I am of Christ,' was a faction. You can call yourself the right thing and even then distort it. There is a natural competitiveness in human nature, and that may have been at the root of these rivalries, but it is taking competitiveness way too far when it divides a church up into factions, polarized around your favorite preacher. The section we are considering today has to do with the true nature of the Christian ministry. This section is made up of seven units, each of which could stand on its own feet. You could take this section I am treating as a whole today and develop seven legitimate individual messages on it. I am treating it as a whole because I believe there is a unifying theme running through the whole section, and we need to see how that unifying theme runs through the whole section. That theme is the true nature of Christian ministry. Paul is explaining what the true nature of Christian ministry is, and he is making a case from that for unity in a divided church. So the question we want to ask today is, how does the true nature of the Christian ministry argue against these personality divisions in the church? First of all, let me say this. I know that Paul is still dealing with the problem of divisions he introduced in chapter 1, verse 12, because he makes direct reference back to it. Take a look at chapter 3, verse 5. "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each." Take a look at chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. "So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours." And then take a look at chapter 4, verse 6. "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." Besides those direct references back to the problem of divisions, the general sense of the whole passage points in that direction. So today, we are going to look for the answer to the question, how does the true nature of Christian ministry argue against these personality divisions in the church? First of all, the real effective work of the Christian ministry is done by God. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. Now, the word that is used here for a servant is not the ordinary word, not the word diakonos, from which we get the English word deacon, but this is a word that means an under rower. Those ancient ships that used to sail the Mediterranean Sea had down below the deck and under deck at water level where servants with their oars sticking outside the boat would row the boat along through the water. They were under someone else's authority. That's the term he uses when he talks about himself as servants of Christ, under rowers. Paul and Apollos and Peter were under rowers. Apostles and preachers are not party leaders. We are servants of Christ. We have no authority on our own. Our authority comes from the Lord. Note verses 6 and 7. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. This is, of course, a metaphor from agriculture. God owns the field. Preachers are field workers, laborers in God's field, and God is the one who gives growth. To those who make too much of personalities, Paul attacks a too high view of ministers. Ministers are servants. As servants, it is foolish to treat them like celebrities. To those who make too little of ministers, Paul attacks a too low view of Christian ministers. The work of all Christian ministers is indispensable. The field needs to be tilled, planted, watered, and cultivated. Every separate task is important. When the status of ministers is overrated, the church falls victim to the politics of personality. When one minister is exalted above another minister, the church devalues one minister at the expense of another. The real effective work of the ministry is done by God alone. But at the same time, God uses ministers to do it. Secondly, the labor of the Christian ministry is done for God. The emphasis is on the word for. Take a look at verse 8 and 9. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. There are two metaphors used in this section, one from agriculture and one from architecture. In the one metaphor, Christian ministers are workers in God's field, working for the same master. In the other metaphor, Christian ministers are workers on God's building. It is God's field. It is God's building. The work is done for God. Whether we are field hands working in God's field, or whether we are construction workers working on God's building, the work is done for God. God is the one who assigns the functions or roles that each is to play. There can be no rivalries when this is the case. Thirdly, the judge of the work of the Christian ministry is God. This is what chapter 3, verse 10 through 15 is about. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Using the architectural metaphor now, ministers are construction workers building the church. The foundation is laid. There are different materials used, and there are different qualities of work. The emphasis is on the quality of materials used and the testing it will undergo. At the appointed time, the work will be judged by fire, and the fire will reveal the quality of it. At that time, God will reward the builder accordingly. There was a preacher named T.B. Gilbert, who preached on this text one time, and he told the story of a dream that he had based on this text. And he said, "All of my works were brought out by angelic beings, and they were all piled up on something like a platform there." And he said it was a very big appearing pile of works. And he said then an angel came out and struck a match and put a match to that big pile of works. And he said it began to burn. And he said if you have ever seen a haystack burn, it burned just exactly like that. There was a fire, and then the haystack sank. Some more fire, it sank again. More fire, it sank again. And finally, it burned all up. And then he said, an angel came out with a little whisk broom and a dustpan, and he said, swept up a few little things like that, and that was all that was left. Something like that is going to happen. And we will either be rewarded or else we will lose our reward for the work of the ministry. It's not a test of salvation, but of the quality of work done in the ministry. Fourthly, the owner of the product of the Christian ministry is God. Listen to chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." He's talking to the church here, and he says, you are that temple. The product of the ministry in this section is a temple. The church is God's temple. Later on, Paul will say that each individual Christian is a temple of the Holy Spirit. But here he means the whole church is God's temple. Now he says if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. In this context, destroying God's temple is making divisions in the church. If anyone destroys God's temple by making divisions in the church, then God will destroy him. I'm not sure what he means by God will destroy him. There are several possibilities. If this is genuine Christians destroying the church, then it could be something like premature death or some disaster in their life. If it is unbelievers, it could be eternal punishment in hell. Whatever it is a very sober warning not to create divisions in God's church or to do anything to destroy God's church. Well, the fifth thing I want you to see in this passage is the standard of wisdom for the Christian ministry is God. Listen to chapter 3, verses 18 through 23. "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." Paul returns here to a topic that he has addressed before in this epistle. The wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. You know, some things in the Christian faith seem like foolishness to the world. How can a Savior, who is God incarnate, die for men and make them worthy of heaven? How is it that the poor in spirit are blessed? How is it that those who mourn are the ones who are comforted? How is it that the meek inherit the earth? How is it that the weak are really the strong? How is it that the path to exaltation is through humility? How is it that to go upward, you must go downward? How is it that to live is to die? And to die is to live? This is the wisdom of God. And to the world, God's wisdom seems upside down. Here, in this section, Paul says to the Corinthians that they are cheating themselves by attaching themselves to one particular preacher and raising him up to celebrity status. In reality, all preachers belong to them, and they should take advantage of whatever good any and all of them can do for them. That is what he means when he says, all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. Well, the sixth thing I want you to see is the commendation that really matters in the Christian ministry is God's. Now in chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, he says, "This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not therefore acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." In this section, Paul calls himself and other ministers someone who has been given a trust. The King James Version calls them stewards. The term steward is defined. It defined someone who supervised a large estate, an administrator or a manager, a farm manager. A rich landowner would find someone to run the day-to-day operations. That person was often a slave. That person, that steward, was a slave to his master, but a master to the other slaves who worked on the estate. The primary requirement for the steward was that he be faithful or trustworthy. The steward is responsible for what the master has entrusted to him. He is managing the master's farm, the master's money, and the master will come back and he will have to give an account to him. Paul says that he doesn't really care what the Corinthians think of him or any other court of human opinion thinks of him or what he thinks of himself. Apparently, this church was judging Paul and comparing him to Apollos, who was an eloquent orator, and to Peter. And Paul said that he didn't care what they thought of him or what any human court thought of him. What he desires is to be found faithful when all is said and done by God, who is the righteous judge. Well, finally, number 7. The credit for all the blessings of the ministry belongs to God. In chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, Paul says, "I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" When Paul says, "Don't go beyond what is written," I think he's referring to the Word of God. The whole of Scripture elevates God. The Corinthian emphasis on personalities of preachers meant that they were thinking too highly of men. What else is this party spirit but a case of pride? And what did they really have to be proud about? The major point of these two verses is the foolishness of boasting amidst a people who owe everything to the grace of God. Now let me quickly recap and summarize what we have discussed today. How does the true nature of the Christian ministry argue against divisions in the church? First of all, the real effectual work of the ministry is done by God alone. The labor of the ministry is done for God, for His purpose and for His glory. The judge of the work of the ministry is God. The owner of the product of the ministry is God. The standard of wisdom for the ministry is God. The commendation that really matters in the ministry is God's. The credit for all of the blessings of the ministry belongs to God. Once we get those things straight, it will take care of the divisions in the church. It'll take care of these, of polarizing around your favorite preacher. May God help us all to have a proper view of Christian preachers and of the Christian ministry. Let us pray.